Some will recall that 2.5-3 years ago, we considered together the life of Elijah under the title of Strength for a Difficult Day, or it might be entitled Trouble. As I looked to the Lord and called upon the Lord, He seemed to say to me, give that subject again. And as you know, as we often say, education is repetition. And you can't read the same verse and go over the same scripture too many times. There's always something there. So for those that are hearing this the second time, I trust that we will profit by a restudy of the life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, please. First Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, all about how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. I believe we will all admit that Elijah was in trouble. I don't think we'll deny that. The question arises, why do believers find themselves in trouble? 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. Why do believers find themselves in trouble? First Peter, chapter 2, verse 12. Having your manner of living honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 15. This is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Chapter 3, please. Nope, before we go to chapter 3, I'm leaving out two important verses in chapter 2. Verse 19. This is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But when if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Chapter 3, please. Verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of living in Christ. It is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evildoing. Chapter 4, please. Verses 15 and 16. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matter. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, from the reading of those verses in 1 Peter, one thing becomes clear. A believer is in trouble either because he got himself in trouble by wrongdoing, or he's in trouble because God has allowed it. You remember Jacob? At the end of his life before Pharaoh asked, how old are you? 140 years, and then he said, few and evil. Well, whose fault was that? That was his fault. He was always getting in trouble. He was getting himself in trouble. On the other hand, when it comes to Joseph, and we might look at that in Genesis chapter 40, Joseph, on the other hand, went through much and suffered much, not because of wrongdoing, but because God permitted it in his life. Chapter 40 of Genesis, verse 14. Think on me when it shall be well with thee. Show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon. Jacob suffered because of wrongdoing. Joseph suffered because it was the will of God. Now, let us go back now and consider, why was Elijah in trouble? What did he do? Or did he do anything to cause him to be in trouble? That brings us back now to 1 Kings. Chapter 18. Or better still, start with chapter 17. Verse 2. The word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of God. So he wasn't in trouble for obeying the word of God. He was obedient. Come now to verse 8. The word of the Lord came unto him, that is Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath. That's why he's obedient. Why was he in trouble? Chapter 18. Same chapter. 17, I'm sorry. Verse 20. In connection with that child that died, we know the story, won't read it, just the concluding verses. He cried unto the Lord and said, O my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Verse 22. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Again, he hadn't done anything wrong. Why was he in trouble? We turn to chapter 18 again, verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long limp you, falter you, between two opinions? I might just say, by the way, this was the verse that the Lord used to lead my father to the Lord. And he would often quote this verse when preaching. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Baal's prophets are 450. That's interesting. It isn't our subject. 450 to 1. Majority, minority. We are in the minority, but we win. Don't worry about all those people outside. They're making a lot of noise, carrying on, and upsetting the situation. We are on the winning side. That's just an incidental remark. Let them therefore, verse 23, chapter 18, give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. Call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Was he wrong here? Is this why he was in trouble? We read on. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first. You are many, call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. He was very courteous and very polite. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. They leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. He is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or for adventure he may be even sleeping. How about the God of Israel, our God? He does the slumber of hosts. And this is one of the things that I personally like about our God. He's aware of everything that's going on in the world. I think we had occasion to mention on Sunday the stars we read in Jeremiah are like the sands of the sea. Now, consider the might of and the mental ability. He knows the name of every star. I'll mark you, they're like the sands of the sea. That means he would know the name of every grain of sand. And when they come out at night, they just don't come out. He calls them by name. Now, when you have a God like that, it's remarkable, is it not? And that's our God. Now let's read on. Verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. He is a god, either he is talking or pursuing or on a journey or peradventure he sleeps, and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. You know we see this today? We may not see it in the sense that they cut themselves, and in many places they do cut themselves. But these folks that tell you that they have been seized by the Spirit, and they wrestle and jump and talk out of their minds, fall on the floor, do all, that's what happened here. Same sort of thing. And when we hear these people that are seized by the Spirit, as they say, they are seized by a Spirit. Not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't behave that way. He doesn't act that way. He doesn't direct his people. Verse 29, it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. All the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and even the water. We use fire to put out fire, water to put out fire. And here you find the fire licking up the water. Isn't that remarkable? Now, I don't know how you feel, but I often say, this sort of thing thrills me. This is the God that we are dealing with. He's not just an ordinary person. He is the God of heaven, creator of heaven and earth, not to be compared with any of these other so-called false gods. We read on. 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Elijah said unto them, now please note this verse, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." They took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Who told him to do that? Maybe this is why he was in trouble. Who told him that he should slay the prophets? When he went to the widow, the Lord said, "Go to the widow." When he went to the wilderness for the ravens to feed him, the Lord said, "Go there." Who told him to do this? Was he right or was he wrong? He was right. And how do I know that he was right? Exodus chapter 22, please. And verse 20. "He that sacrifices unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed." Was Elijah right or wrong? And you find the same thing in other scriptures. How did Elijah know that he should do this? He knew the word of God. And if we are to know how to proceed in this life, we've got to know the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to study the Word of God, so that when we come to certain situations, we don't have to say, "Lord, what shall I do?" It's in the Word. And we know what to do. The importance of studying and knowing and applying the Word of God. So here he is in trouble. In deep trouble. But he knew the Word of God and he acted on the Word of God. Now, come again to chapter 19 and follow on in our story. He's in deep trouble now. Not like Jacob because of willfulness, but more like Joseph because he's being tested. And if we haven't turned to it, you get in 1 Timothy, you get in Thessalonians, you get it in the book of the Revelation. Those that will honor God and walk worthy of the Lord will suffer tribulation. John 16, the Lord said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems and you're going to have trial. And when you meet a believer who tells you, "I don't have any problems, something's wrong with him," we are going to have problems in this world. When you meet a believer, everything is going fine. That means he's going downhill. He's going downhill. That's why it's so easy. He has no problem. But when we are struggling and going uphill, it's a different thing. Now, let us consider his behavior. Coming back to chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verse 2, "Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." He was in trouble. Not for any wrongdoing. Now, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. I can't say any of us would do that. You're innocent. Someone is coming to kill you. Best thing to do is to run. Don't just stay there and then kill you unless you have some different revelation from the Lord. We naturally tend to run. He went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came down and sat under a juniper tree and requested. He got alone and he prayed. And when we find ourselves in trouble, beloved, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. The best thing you can do is get by yourself and pray. You remember what happened with Jacob? We must read the scripture as it says. It doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with the Lord or with a man. The man wrestled with Jacob. Jacob was all alone. And then when you turn to the book of Hosea, we read that Jacob said, I will not let you go. Where do you get all that strength? Here's the Lord himself, the divine one, and Jacob says, I won't let you go. Where do you get all that strength though? We read in Hosea that he cried and he wept as he held on to the Lord. That's where his strength came from. From his humiliation, his going down. And if we are alone with the Lord, it must not be in a sense of pride. You remember the Pharisee and the publican? And what the publican did? He bowed his head and before the Lord. And he was justified. So that when we come to the Lord, we get alone with the Lord, we too must be in the low place. Not like the Pharisee. I thank thee that I am not like other men. My. What pride? You get that way. I am not like anybody else. I'm above everybody else. No blessing that way. But when we come with humble hearts before the Lord, we can expect an answer. So, let's go on. He went himself a day's journey into the wilderness, sat down under a tulip tree, and started to pray. Now, when we pray, beloved, we have to be very careful how we pray. What did he pray? Oh, Lord, take away my life. I can't take any more. Take me away. Now, we've got to be careful. Don't tell the Lord what to do. Here is a man who says, take my life, and the Lord never had it in mind that he should ever die and go through the grave. We have to be very careful how we approach God and how we speak to him. Turn with me to Matthew 26. This is well known. You don't tell the Lord what to do when you pray. We pray according to his will. Matthew 26, verses 39, 42, and 44. Verse 39. He went, our Lord Jesus Christ, a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Prayer to be effective must be according to the will of God. Not what I want, thy will. Just let me comment a little bit on this verse. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Does that mean that the Lord was afraid of the cup? No. The meaning is, if there is any other way than my taking this cup, let me go that way. The fact that there was no other way indicates that he had to take the cup. There's no way under heaven or earth whereby we could be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ drank of that cup. That's the meaning of that verse. Not that he wanted another way, not that he was afraid and wanted to get out of it. It was to show us that there was no other way. Thy will be done. And oh, how precious that is. Thy will be done. When we pray, it's not what I want. The will of the Father. Verse 39, we just read that. Verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. You don't tell God what he's to do. Job made that mistake, you know. Chapter 3, verse 1. You need not turn to it. Even Jeremiah. Dear old Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Oh, you should read what he had to say in about chapter 16. I regret the day that I was born. I wish I was never born. Yet in chapter 1, the Lord said, before you were born, I chose thee to be a prophet. And now he's saying he's sorry he was born. We have to be careful how we pray. We are to pray that the will of God be done. We are not to tell God how to answer our prayers. Now, we go on. Coming back to chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." You're talking about dying. That's not in God's mind. He's placed food there for you to sustain you and to keep you going. Arise and eat. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat. The journey is too great for thee." He's praying to die, and the Lord has a journey for him to go. We must be careful how we pray. I keep repeating this. We are to pray in the will of the Lord. Here is a man that prayed to die, and he never did die. Surely he was out of the will of the Lord. And the Lord provided food for the journey. The Lord will never send you on a journey unless he prepares the way and the food and gives you strength. Anytime that you're in the will of the Lord, he will provide your maintenance and spiritual upkeep. I have a little piece here. I like this. The grace of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not keep you. I think that's very lovely. And the word of God is our food. As we go on from day to day, and we're going to have problems. Believers will have problems. In the world you shall have tribulation. Them that would live godly shall suffer persecution. And as we go on in the world, we're going to need the word of God as our food. One day we'll talk about that. How many times a day should one eat? Do you know there's some people that have to eat 6 times a day? The important thing about eating is that it should be regular. You should eat at the same hour every day. That's what's important. I remember I was in St. Louis. And they have a very famous zoo in St. Louis. One of the best in the country. Even this one here in Washington. And I remember as I went to the reptile house, there was a certain snake there. This snake is given one rat once a week, Tuesday, 1 o'clock. Now that's regular. You may say it's not enough, but it's regular. And it keeps that snake going. And we must regularly feed from the word of God. Not haphazardly. We must seek out and appoint for ourselves a regular time to feed on the word of God. And in that way, we will avoid spiritual indigestion. Have you ever met anybody with spiritual indigestion? Quote all the scriptures wrong? Apply them all wrong? Let's feed regularly. The word of God is our food. Now this must have been a remarkable meal. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord said the second time and touched him, "Arise and eat, the journey is too great for thee." Verse 8, this must have been some meal. Look at verse 8. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meal 40 days. I have said that our sisters cook well. But I don't know of any one sister that ever cooked a meal that I could go on for 40 days. Do you? And when we eat and feed on the word of God, we will have strength for the journey. And he will carry us through. Now there's one little thing that I want to call attention to. Book of Isaiah. Chapter 43. Now we've already said that the Christian is going to have problems. And you don't wait until you're old to get the problem. You get them when you're young. I remember in elementary school I had a problem. several problems. One of my problems was, as a student in second grade, I was always losing my pencil. My mother would give me one in the morning, and when I came home at noon for lunch, the pencil was gone. One day, she took me down to 125th Street. Those of you that know New York know 125th Street. To Woolworth's 5 and 10 cent store. Do they have those today? I don't think they, you don't have 5 and 10. You might have Woolworth, but you don't have 5 and 10. Everything in there was either 5 cents or 10 cents. And here was this lady selling pencils for 5 cents. And she would put your name on it. I said, there's my answer. 5 cent pencils with my name and I'm all set. And my mother bought the pencil for me and I went to school on Monday morning. Happy. I'll be able to identify my pencil now. I wasn't seated in the class 5 minutes before the fellow next to me took my pencil. Raised my hand. Teacher, he has my pencil. How do you know it's yours? My name is on it. She said to him, is it your pencil? He said, yes. Well, how do you know it's yours? My name is on it. We both had the same first name. Even as children, you have trouble. You have little problems all along the way. That is why it's so important for us to train the children early to depend on the Lord wherever they go. And as I went through more and more, there were additional problems. Every believer will have problems. Now, what did I say? Isaiah 43. But now, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Now, you're going to have trouble. Let's read carefully now. When thou passest into the waters, you pass into it, you may drown. But when you're passing through, you're going to come up. And though we may have problems and troubles, as we wait on the Lord, we're going to pass through the waters. They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire. Well, that's a fascinating reading there, Daniel chapter 6. When Nebuchadnezzar put those three young men into the fire, we read that his servants put them into the fire. The idea was that they were going to burn in there. But the Lord was with them and they passed through. They came out. And it's the same way with us. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. The Lord told that to Sarah when she thought that she would not have a child. It's repeated again in Luke chapter 1. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And when you find yourself in difficulty, beloved, you're coming out. And when he puts you in the water, it's not to drown you, it's to cleanse you. So that when you come out, you're purer than when you went in. And it's the same way with the fire. When he puts you through the fire, it is to refine you the way they refine gold and silver. But the Lord has his way. Now we read on. Verse 9. Time is about up. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left. Oh my. That's pride. That was his problem. That's pride. I, even I only am left, and they seek to take my life away. And he was having a pity party. Feeling sorry for himself. Beloved, never feel sorry for yourself. If the Lord puts you in a situation, He's going to get you out. Just rely on Him and depend on Him. Verse 11, He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake it in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire." And you know, so often we think that the Lord has to do something spectacular to manifest Himself. Kirsten is going to be married next month. Now tell me, Kirsten. No, you don't have to be. We know. But on your wedding day, would you want a strong wind to rent the mountains? Would you want an earthquake or a fire? You see, we think of these things, but when you come to reality, these are not what we want. But then look at what we read after. After the fire, a still, small voice. Or as it reads in one translation, a gentle, soft whisper. Now if you're going to hear that, you have to listen very closely. A gentle, soft. And too often, I'm afraid, when we come to the Lord, we're so busy and so upset and move so much, we can't hear Him. He's not going to speak to us with an earthquake, with thunder, with fire, a gentle soft. And this reminds me when the children were about to, maybe 5 or 6, and one of them had a birthday, and we gave her a birthday party. And you imagine a dozen to 15 children all together. There comes a point when they become very noisy. You have to find something at home for them to do. And so this mother that was there arranged them in a semicircle. And she said to the first one, whatever she said, "Now you tell the second one, and you tell the next one." And it came out here to the 15th. You know the rest of it, don't you? She asked the 15th, "What did you hear?" And what she heard had nothing to do with what was told of her. We have to learn to listen. And when the Lord speaks, it's not with a shouting, banging voice. It's a gentle song. And we will hear His voice. Verse 14. Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only." Oh my, what a pity party. He's the only one that loves the Lord. Beloved, never feel that way. With all your difficulties and with all your problems, there are still others that love the Lord. And as I said before, that's a manifestation of pride. I am the only one walking in the love of the Lord. I'm the only one walking before the Lord as I should. I'm the only one following the Lord. That's pride. Well, let's read on. Time to stop. The Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king, and Jehu the son of Nimshi anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint be prophet." Well, what do we find here? Here is a man requesting to die, and the Lord said, "I've got work for you to do. Get up and work. You've got to anoint these people," and so forth. Beloved, are we working for the Lord? There's work to be done. And he has worked for each one of us. He's given each one different capacities and different gifts, but he has worked for each one of us. And so we ask ourselves, what are we doing for the Lord? Now I'm going to conclude this and ask you to turn to 2 Kings, chapter 2. Now when you turn from 1 Kings chapter 19 to 2 Kings chapter 2, that's a lapse of 10 years. This is 10 years later. 10 years later. Verse 1, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. And this is the man that requested for himself that he might die. How unwise was his prayer. The Lord never had it in mind that he should go through the veil of death. Verse 2, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. The Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. He'd been with him 10 years. Must have seen something in it. I'm not going to leave it. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. It's like our brother was telling us about Ruth. And she must have seen something in Naomi that she was willing. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Similar thing. Elisha saw something in Elijah. I wonder what they see in us. What do our children see in us? In the home? What do they see in us at school? What do they see in us, sister, when you go to the supermarket? Some of those at the checkout counters know practically everything that you're going to buy. You go there, so what else do they see? They should be able to see the Lord in us. We read on. Let's read from verse 6. Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here. The Lord hath sent me to Jordan, and he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went off. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Isn't that nice? Elijah set such an example before Elisha. He wants, whatever you have, I want twice as much. I wonder if they want half of what I have. Very important. Verse 10, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall so be unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. It came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. O Lord, take my life. Let's be careful how we pray. Let's pray. Holy Father, we bow in thy presence. Thou hast been the silent listener to our conversation. Thou knowest all that was said. We do indeed pray that we may profit from this lesson of Elijah. That when we pray to thee, we may pray according to thy will. Thy will be done. We are about to leave now. We ask thee to grant us journeying mercies. Take each one home in peace and safety, and preserve us during the night if the Lord be not come. As we give thee thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, yes.